Let me make this announcement before I forget. We didn't have the normal meal after the service today because it's the holiday weekend and we didn't know what complications there would be. However, we weren't going to have it until the first Sunday of October. However, let's plan on having that next Sunday because that will be Jessica's, well, it's not like her last Sunday here. It's not like she's disappearing forever, but it's her last Sunday before she goes off to college. And so everybody can figure out what Jessica likes to eat or something and bring that along. So let's plan on having the potluck meal then after the service next Sunday. And Jessica, you can play or sing or dance or whatever you would like to do. You can think about that. So, all right. Okay. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of His Word then as we come to the Scripture. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this book that You have written by Your Spirit without error, infallibly, with Your authority, which is a light to our path. And Father, we pray that light would shine brightly now as we look into Your Word, that we would become wiser and wiser in the knowledge of You and in Your truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 1, going to continue to do a bit of an overview of the main theme in James, and specifically this morning, regarding what the nature of God's wisdom is. We mentioned this last time, and I wanted to make sure that we understand it clearly. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Wisdom from the Lord. There's a promise given to us in Scripture that if we ask for it, God will give it to us. And the question is, what is this wisdom? And as we've been seeing, we maintain that this wisdom from the Lord is the ability to discern good from evil, righteousness from unrighteousness, false teaching from the truth of God, the Holy Spirit from a demonic spirit. James actually mentions the devil and the demonic numbers of times in this epistle. That's what wisdom is, the ability to recognize God's truth, to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and the ability to recognize the false shepherd, the voice of the enemy, of the wicked one. And this letter that James has written is all about this kind of wisdom. And we've seen that really it's a kind of, it may have well have been a sermon originally, but it is a kind of a fiery sermon that is preached to the visible church. And now I think you're all familiar probably with that term, visible church. Why do I say visible church? Because the visible church is the church that you can see, that exists on the street corner. Like this church, this is a visible church. The invisible church is that church which consists of all genuine, true Christians from all ages, right, including those who are in heaven. You can't see that body of people. You can see a local, visible, temporal church today. Well, the visible church is not necessarily pure, right? There are people who claim to be Christians, but who are not. There are wolves among the sheep and so on. So here at James, he understands these things, and he has written this letter or preached this sermon to the visible church. And he's saying, look, evil creeps in among God's people, parading as Christian, and we must be wise. We must be up to the task of spotting it for what it is, and to be able to hear the good, life-giving voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read Proverbs already this morning. You see that theme all through the book of Proverbs. What is Proverbs? Proverbs isn't just this book full of catchy little epitaphs and phrases that are tidbits of wisdom that, you know, will help us in our finances and in our relationships and so forth. Rather, fundamentally, it is God's wisdom for living in this fallen world. And namely, that wisdom is what Proverbs teaches. You heard it this morning already in Proverbs 1. Now, son, listen. There's wicked people in this world. If they entice you, and this is what they're going to be like, this is what they look like, you've got to be able to discern that. See, that's what the wisdom of God is. It is the ability to discern God from the enemy, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the ability to recognize good versus evil, to know what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is godliness and what is wickedness. And so most often I think we've been not quite accurately taught what wisdom then really is. But that's the essence of it. The ability to recognize light from darkness. God from the enemy. And if you will read through, Proverbs is just a good example, but if you will read through the book of Proverbs with that fact in mind, go on and read through James, then also, what will you see? That's what you will see. A promise, first of all, each one of these books opens with a promise to give you wisdom, and then it provides that wisdom. And what is that wisdom? Well, what is the content? What are the subject matters found to be found in Proverbs and in James and really in all of Scripture? This is evil. This is Christ. This is darkness. This is light. And that is wisdom. And you know that I'm probably going to say it again as I say it all the time. This is the fundamental reason today that the church, the visible church, is in the pathetic condition that it is in. Because it doesn't possess this wisdom of God. It is ignorant of this. There's not just a lack of God's wisdom. I would go further to say there is a rejection of the wisdom of God. And that is the very thing that James mentions in these verses that we're going to look at. Listen to it again. Verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, how have you generally understood those verses, especially verse 6? Let him ask in faith with no doubting for the one who doubts and so on. Right? How have you understood that? I think I can tell you how you've understood that, because that's that theology of first glance that leads you wrong, or maybe you've been taught this way as well. I know that I have. We have thought that what James is telling us here is that the answer to our prayer for wisdom, the answer to it, receiving it, lies with us. Here God is making this promise to give us his wisdom, but we have to be the ones to work up enough faith, or God is not going to give us that wisdom, right? Let him ask in faith. Don't doubt. Don't doubt at all. And okay, I'm going to, Is this enough? You know, and then what do? We conclude that the Lord is rather disgusted with us because he goes on to talk about people who doubt and don't have this perfect faith. Then, well, they're not going to receive anything. I'm not going to give you anything. You know that you doubt. You know that you have these doubts. You are a double-minded, unstable man. And so then you end up being condemned. Well, remember, the context of this thing is that James is writing to and speaking to the visible church, not the invisible church. He's writing to corrupt churches, which in a sense, every church is corrupt, right? Every church, every visible church is going to most likely contain someone who is a counterfeit Christian and so forth, that only God knows their hearts. And so he's preaching this message to them, knowing that there are people there who fit this category of double-minded men. But he's not saying that genuine believers are in that category. But we take that wrong and we think, well, you know, I mean, I just see all these Christian great ones around me. They're on TV. They're writing books. They're the ones people are talking about. I don't even begin to measure up to how godly and saintly they are. They must have enough faith and have gotten this wisdom from God. I apparently don't. So I must be this double-minded man, you see. Take the book of James and approach it wrongly, as if James in these fiery parts is saying that a Christian is a double-minded man, or a Christian is the one whose tongue is set on fire by hell, and you're going to go completely, completely wrong. Well, what is the wisdom that James is talking about? What is it? And what does he mean? What is this business of doubting and asking in faith and so forth? Well, as we've said, the wisdom that James is talking about, that only the Lord can give, is, for example, the content of this letter. It's really the content of Scripture. But it's the content of the letter. James is saying, okay, you want wisdom from the Lord? I'm going to be writing about it. Now, if you want to receive it and be wise, then ask in faith without doubting. And we've said that this wisdom is the ability to discern the Lord from the devil, good from evil, righteousness from unrighteousness. Let me give you some examples from James, and then we're going to go on and we'll talk more about this business of doubting and the double-minded man, and what does James mean by that? And I think you'll find it encouraging. For example, now, here's a typical content of James. We've looked at James 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, what is James talking about? What he's saying is, look it. There is true, genuine faith in Christ. And there is a false faith. There are people who genuinely belong to Christ, and there are people who are false professors. They profess to be Christians, but they're not. And what's James doing? He's instructing us in the wisdom of God about how to discern the difference. That's what he's doing. What good is it, my brothers, if somebody says you're a Christian, says he has faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you, who profess to be a Christian, says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And I see there again, James, he mentions the devil and demons quite often in this letter. Even the demons believe and shudder. So what he's saying is, that's not the way to discern truth, a true Christian from a false Christian. That's not the way, because it's very easy for someone to say, I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. I believe that God is one, and therefore the three persons in the Trinity are equally and fully God. And James turns around and says, well, that's true, but you know what? Even a demon will acknowledge that. So that's not an adequate test in and of itself. He goes on, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? In other words, he's not teaching that we're saved by our works, but he is teaching that genuine faith will evidence itself in loving people. In if someone is in need, that there won't be this some wealthy guys and everything, and then here's this brother or sister in need, and there's no love shown them. It's all talk. You see it again in chapter 3. He's teaching us how to discern between evil and good, between God and between Satan. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. There's a mention of wisdom again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You see what he's doing? He's saying there's different kinds of wisdom. And I want to show you how to do. Here's wisdom. Wisdom is able to discern between earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom and the wisdom of God. How do you tell the difference? Well, take life in a church. If it's characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And that tells you right there that what is going on is that the people that evidence that rotten fruit don't belong to Christ. The thing is a sham. It's a counterfeit. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above that God gives, how can you identify people that have that? It's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we talked about those verses last time. And we saw how, honestly, most local churches are, they may have this front on, but behind the scenes, there's bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, every vile practice going on. Right? And you read reports and reports, one after the other, in the news, right? You know, who's going to be, what other ugly, vile wickedness is going to be exposed in this supposedly saintly person that claims the name of Christ and so on. And again, James 4, he's teaching us how to discern between God and the enemy. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You see what he's saying now? You see that he's not preaching this to people who he knows are genuine believers. He's preaching it to a mixed company. He knows there's counterfeits out there parading as Christians, and he's nailing them. He's just nailing them. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, it's like, and when you do ask, when you do pray, and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own, on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, you see, there is wisdom. That's how you can tell. Pridefulness, fighting and quarreling and coveting and this kind of a thing, all supposedly by people that say that they're Christians and so on. God is opposed to that. That's not of Christ. But in contrast, he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. There's the devil again. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist that wicked spirit and those who evidence it in your church and they will flee from you. Right? This is what he's saying. This is how we have to discern. And this is what is not happening by and large in the church today. And that's why the pews are filled with enemy agents, right? That belong to the enemy. And this is largely why the name of Christ is blasphemed among the world today. Because of this counterfeit. So what does James mean then when he says, well, let him ask for this wisdom in faith with no doubting? Well, let me suggest to you that this is what he means. And it's a very strong suggestion, okay? Here's what he means. He means this. He doesn't mean work up enough faith. Oh, there's a doubt. Can I work up enough faith? This must not be enough because I'm not wise yet. That's not what he means. This is what he means. If we want this wisdom from above, if we want to be able to discern God from Satan, good from evil, the pure from the impure, then we must want it. And when the Lord presents it to us, we must believe it and receive it. That's what he's talking about. Here's the question. Everybody wants to be wise, right? I mean, you look at Solomon. Solomon got wisdom from the Lord. And man, I wish I was that wise. I wish I was being able to discern between the lady that was lying and the one that was the true mother of the child. I wish that I could do that. I wish I could know, be able to see this contrast between what is good and godly and what is evil. I wish I could. Well, here's the question. Well, you say you want to know, but do you really? Do you really want to know? Because here's the fact. Most professing Christians, most people today who claim to be Christians do not truly want God's wisdom when he gives it, when they see it, and they reject it. Here's something that's true about God. Every time you can count on this. He doesn't give what is precious to people who despise it. He doesn't do it. In fact, he removes what they do have. What any wisdom or light that they do have, he removes it from them if they refuse to accept and acknowledge his wisdom. The Lord does not entrust his riches to people who despise them. I'll give you some examples, but listen to these verses again here in James 3. This is what we looked at last week. I'll read them again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Stop bragging about being a great Christian, all right? You're not. If you have bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition in your heart, and that's what characterizes you. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice, but the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, and so on. All right? That to say, there is a wisdom from above, and there's one from below. There is a worldview that is from the Lord, and there is one that is from the devil. Wisdom, so when God gives us, hears our prayer, and gives us his wisdom, what's it going to look like? What is it going to look like? Well, let me say, and we'll read 1 Corinthians 2 in a moment here, because it says the same thing. God's wisdom is not going to look like what you think it will look like. God's wisdom does not look like what you think it's going to look like. Lord, give me wisdom. I do. I really want it. Okay, here you go. You know that popular Christian celebrity preacher and author that everybody thinks is the most godly guy in the world? He's a phony. He doesn't belong to Christ. He is of his father, the devil. Now, your reaction when God gives you that light, your reaction to that is going to determine whether he gives you any more light or not. Because you've heard people, or maybe we've done this ourselves sometimes, if your reaction is, oh, no. Oh, no. And if that wisdom is coming to you by an insight that one of the Lord's people is sharing with you, and your response is, well, how dare you speak of that man that way? And you won't even listen to it. God's not going. That is the doubting that James is talking about. The one who doubts. Well, I do want that, Lord. I really do want that wisdom. And then, but you have these reservations, you know, so that when it comes, you say, you got to step back away from it. Here's what else James says in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, you also notice that James speaks about loving the world, right? And so what he is saying here uses that same phrase in James 4, verse 8, being double-minded. What is double-minded? It's being a person who loves the world. You've got one foot in the world and in its way of thinking, and you've got one foot over here, and you're saying, okay, give me your wisdom, God. I want that wisdom. But then you're double-minded because you want to come back over here, and you really, this is where your heart is in the world. And he's saying, look, the first thing you've got to do if you want God's will, you want my wisdom, you got to draw near to me, and you got to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts and reject the world and your own sin. And your own pride, or I'm not going to grant you my wisdom. 1 Kings 18, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? See, that's a double-minded man. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. They're double-minded, you see. Make up your mind once and for all. 2 Kings 17. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. The Lord Jesus spoke of no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot expect God to give you his wisdom and his instruction and enlighten you with the truth of Christ if you got one foot, and really, it'll be both feet when it's all said and done, in the world. You see, that's the double-minded man. That's the person who is asked. In other words, this is a person who's not a Christian. This is a person who is not willing to deny themselves and take up their cross, die to themselves then, and follow Christ. That James says that a double-minded man is like a storm-driven wave. He just goes with the flow, and he will take the way that is not costly then for him. And the Lord says to him, you'll never have my wisdom. I won't give it to you. Consider this. Here's a piece of God's truth, God's wisdom, all right? This is the way it is in the kingdom of God. Matthew 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father. Now, as I read this, this is the wisdom and truth of God. All right? What's your reaction to it? Do you want that? Do you believe that is true? Or do you say, no, that I can work this out. It's not going to happen in my family. I've come to set. Christ says, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's the wisdom of God. Now, it's easy to see that. You see that written and you say, yep, okay. But what's your reaction when it comes time for you to play that out in your own life? And in your own family. Why does Jesus say that he comes not to bring peace? Because where Christ goes in this fallen world, people must make a decision. Are they going to follow Christ? Or are they going to follow the world? Which way are they going to go? And the two ways are entirely different. When Christ comes into the closest of human relationships, where people choose, one chooses Christ and the other chooses the world, there is not going to be peace. It just isn't going to happen. Now, that's the wisdom of God. The question is, do you like it? Or, hearing it, do you decide that, well, I'm going to stick to my own worldview and philosophy of life, because I think the way it should be is, you know, the Christianity. I mean, I'm still a Christian, you know, but the Christianity that I embrace is one of love, and everyone is lovey-dovey, and there's peace, and there's no division. And what James says, what God says, you are a double-minded man. You are a double-minded person. If you think that you can follow me and I'm going to grant you my wisdom, you forget it. I'm not going to entrust my riches of wisdom to you because you despise my truth. People claim that they love the Lord, that they want his truth, but when it comes, so often they reject it. Why? Why? Because it isn't what they thought, it's not what they expected, And it certainly isn't what they wanted. That's how badly sin has messed up the fallen human heart. James addresses this. We read it earlier, James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And what's the problem? The double-minded man is a friend of the world. He's a friend of the world. He likes the way the world thinks. He likes to be able to have things the way that he wants. And God's wisdom comes into the picture. And boy, it doesn't look like what he wanted it to look like. And so, rather than to submit to God, humble himself, and be blessed by God, he remains prideful and acts as if he's God. And God then is opposed to that kind of a person. To this kind of a person then, Christ is, I saw this term last week, and it's a good one, that describes an evil thing. To this kind, this double-minded person, this person who claims to be a Christian but really hates the wisdom and truth of God, Christ is Genie Jesus. All right? You know where I heard that? I heard that in a review, and it's a good review, a critical review of that new movie that's out, War Room. I got to keep my blood pressure down, so I'm not even going to go see this thing, right? But people that I trust have seen it. It's an example. This one reviewer said, you know, this is an example of how Jesus is our genie. You got a problem. And you say, well, this is how the wisdom of God is going to work out. This is how Christianity is. This is how it works. You got a problem. You got an abusive husband. You got this problem. So you're just going to go to the war room and you're going to pray. And you have it in your mind how this needs to be worked out, you know. And you pray. And lo and behold, if you rub your Jesus lamp enough times, the genie Jesus fixes it. And we all live happily ever after, you see. That's how it goes. Well, let me tell you, I've been getting emails this week from abuse victims that saw that or heard about it. And it just triggered them and guilted them. And, you know, you didn't have enough faith. You should have stayed there. You should have stayed in that abuse and prayed. And God would have been on it. He had fixed that for you. Oh, really? Really? Is that the wisdom of God? That's not the wisdom of God. You know what that is? That's the theology of Job's friends. Because they came to Job. Look, this is the way it works, Job. You're suffering. Things have really gone south for you here. Now, you need to fess up. You sinned. Because that's how it works. You sin, God whacks you. You do good, you do righteousness, he blesses you. That's how it works. And that's the theology that they're laying on him the whole time. We know, of course, because we've been let into the throne room of God at the beginning, that Job is a righteous man. That wasn't the reason at all that God allowed those things then to happen in his life. But you see, if Jesus is just a genie to you to get things to work out the way that your wisdom thinks that they should work out, then your wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and man, here's the power punch, demonic. It's from the enemy. You want to get messed up as a Christian? Just get confused by having preaching from pulpits or reading books or whatever, and people that are telling you that Jesus is going to, he's going to work it all out for you in this life. And, you know, if we'd be honest with ourselves as Christians, how many times did you think that you had God's will worked out in your mind? Oh, I see now. I see how this is going to go down. And it doesn't. It doesn't, right? I prayed about this, and this is the scenario that I had, and it seemed to be going that way. And it didn't. It just turned to dirt. Well, God's wisdom is radically other. Listen to it in 1 Corinthians 2. And I, says Paul, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or, and what he means is, human wisdom, oratory. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And now get this. The world's wisdom then would reject a preacher like that because weakness, fear, much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. There's, man, this guy's a wimp. We're not going to listen to him. He doesn't impress us. He can't be of God. That's the world's wisdom. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. He's talking about the gospel here. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Christ, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared. Now look at this. For those who love him. If you don't love the Lord and acknowledge him as God and Christ as the only Savior, if you don't love him, he is not going to reveal his wisdom to you. That's what Paul's saying. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, the unsaved man, the guy on the street, okay, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see this? Okay. So God's wisdom presents a way of salvation that no human being would have ever dreamed of. Ever. The gospel is foolishness to the natural man. It is totally opposed to the world's concept of wisdom. Completely. The world hates the wisdom of God because it exposes the foolishness and darkness and evil of man. God's wisdom is secret. It is hidden from man. It must be revealed by God for us to see it. And he only reveals it to those who love him, who are indwelt by his Spirit. Only then to them. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now you see what that means? That means there's a spirit of the world. That's what James is calling earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom. That's the spirit of this world. And that is the kind of wisdom that tells fallen human beings what they want to hear. So all you have to do is tweak your religion, tweak Christianity just a little bit, and make it into something that is rational according to the spirit of this world. And you'll start seeing bodies start filling up these pews left and right. And that's what's happening today in the churches, you see. Let me give you an example. Here's a true example. Some years ago, I told a professing Christian lady that the scripture calls us to come out from among the wicked, no matter who they are, right? 1 Corinthians 5. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, okay? Don't associate with anybody who says they're a Christian if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? I'm not telling you not to have anything to do with non-Christians outside the world. Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among yourself. And so I was explaining to this lady, you know what? God calls us to be separate from people who claim to be Christians, but they live like the devil, like this, all right? These hypocrites. And we're even to put them out of the church if they won't repent. Now, that's God's wisdom. Not because I said it, but it's here. It's right here. This is the wisdom of God. That's the truth of God. There's no question about that. But her response was, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I just don't agree with you on that. I don't think that that's a loving thing to do. Guess where that lady is today? She is apostate. She is living in the wickedness of this world. She rejected God's wisdom, and he didn't give it to her. He pulled it away from her, and he handed her over to sin. That's the very thing that James is warning us about in regard to this business of asking for wisdom without doubting. Do we want it? You can throw a Christian lingo and Bible lingo around, religious talk, all you want, and be very zealous in church attendance and all these kinds of things. But do you really love the Lord? Because it is those people that love him that he reveals his truth to. If you don't love him, you're just playing the game, then you're that double-minded person. A person is that double-minded person, and God's not going to entrust his truth to that kind of a person. The Bible is full of God's wisdom that sounds like foolishness to man. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's completely opposed to the thinking then of the world. This is one of the fundamental and gravest sins of the visible church today, this double-mindedness, this world-lovingness. And as a result, Christ's wisdom is not given to those kind of people because they crave for the wisdom of man, and demonic wisdom comes in. How does that play itself out? Here's how it plays itself out. Here's a letter I got recently. Dear Pastor Crippen, I have a similar story to so many others on the Cry for Justice blog. Finally, after over 20 years of marriage to a school teacher, and I take it this is a Christian school, who leads the Bible club, also leads the boys' youth program at church, I left with my wonderful kids. I filed for divorce. You say, well, why? Why would you do that? The kids only struggled for a little while with why we had to go. My husband told me a few weeks after we left, he was coming over now. I told the kids. The two boys left the room for a little bit. I found out later they'd left the room to arm themselves with knives to defend themselves, their sister, and me. They all get it, thankfully, and all are speaking to me we are healing slowly. Now you tell me, how does a man teach a Bible club at school and be the boys' youth program leader at church for years and be praised as just an exalted, wonderful Christian pillar of the church, and yet his wife and children live in terror and get away with it? He's still getting away with it. He hasn't been removed from those positions. He's still getting away with it. How does that happen? God's wisdom doesn't exist there. Why doesn't it exist? Because those people won't have it. They got one foot in the world. Masses of them probably aren't Christians at all, you see. Because the Spirit of the Lord enables us to discern the spirit of truth and spirit of error. All right? It may take some time. We can be duped. Wicked people can be very, very sneaky. But the Lord, nevertheless, will reveal that truth to us, that wickedness that's parading as a Christian, so that he won't be able to continue to corrupt the children. You see, that's what's happening there. And he will flee, be put out, or he will flee. But if you don't want God's wisdom, the ability to discern between good and evil, because you don't really like what God calls good and what he calls evil, then God does not cast his pearls into pig pens. If we are going to accurately represent and reflect the nature of God as a church and as individual believers, we can't be throwing pearls before swine either. Oh, well, we're just going to keep praying. Yeah, he's rejected it for 20 years, and we're just going to keep pouring all of our efforts. Now, you think about that for a minute. Is that the pattern of evangelism that you see in the New Testament, that Christ followed himself? Is that what he did? No. Here's truth. It's decision time, you see. Matthew 7, do not give dogs what's holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. If you want to see what's on the other side of the door, you see. If you really, really want it. One of the biggest signs that things are radically amiss in the church today is that professing Christians are in fact giving dogs what is holy and throwing the pearls of God before pigs. That is then, unfortunately, what's happening, because they lack the wisdom of God. Let me close by reading to you Proverbs chapter 2 as just another example of what we've been seeing here in James. The wisdom of God, because that's what Proverbs is. It's about the wisdom of God. All right. What is the wisdom of God? What does James tell us? What does Proverbs tell us? Here's the wisdom of God. Here it is. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, all right? If you're not a double-minded man with one foot in the world. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, Lord, I want your wisdom. I want you to shower me. I want to be able to spot wickedness. If there's evil hiding, I want to be able to see it. I don't want to be duped by it. I don't want our church to be duped by it. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness. Look at this now. And justice and equity, every good path. That nails it. That's what wisdom is. Understanding righteousness, justice, equity, every good path. What is the chief common complaint and story that we receive from abuse victims who are Christians in regard to what happened when they told their churches what was really going on in their homes? They received injustice, inequity, unrighteousness, and condemnation. Why? The wisdom of God wasn't present in those churches. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now remember, these evil people who he's talking about, he's talking about the covenant people. He's talking about people that claim to be Christians. That's what he's talking about. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Well, there it is. How do you get God's wisdom? Seek for it like silver. Cherish it. Want it. Value it. And believe it and receive it when it comes. And you can be sure that the Lord will give it to you. Father, we thank you for these great promises of your word. We pray that you would shower your wisdom down upon us, and that we would marvel at it as you do so, and we would, as a result, be people, Father, that exemplify your wisdom and understanding, and that as a result, evil and wicked people will not be comfortable working their schemes in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.